Morning is in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, 46 verses in chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The day is at hand. Last week, we looked at the impact of imminence, and we put forth some signs to Israel. Isaiah 7 was one of those signs. In Matthew chapter 1, we see where that sign given by Isaiah the prophet was fulfilled. And we have in Micah chapter 5 another sign, likewise fulfilled. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then we pointed out in Numbers 24 that there will be a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And again in Matthew's Gospel, we find the sign very apparent. Wise men had come from the east and said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then we went on with that and looked at a prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 9, fulfilled in John's Gospel chapter 12. And all that, we laid out a few signs among many that are able or available to say this, that while the signs were given to Israel, just like God said, they missed them all. They missed all of the signs. They still wait for the Messiah to come the first time. And so we noted with some regret and yet great respect that we, as the children of God here in this church, dispute the notion. We believe that the Messiah has already come the first time, and we wait for him to come the second time, as he promised. We also want to have you think with this truth in mind, that when the Lord Jesus comes in like manner as he was seen go, he will come signlessly. So there are no signs yet to be fulfilled, given to the church, that precede his coming. People may look at all of the rapid fire events that are going on in the Middle East as you sit here today and say, "Well, those are signs of his coming." And I'm here to say to you, no, they're not. They may be a little tremors, theological tremors, that would indicate the time is close, but I'm telling you, there are no signs that precede his sudden arrival. None. Not one. Though people find a lot of curiosity satisfied by thinking this way. I also would just like to remind you, when we speak about the imminent return of Christ, score this on your heart. It is to be that he may come in any moment. In any moment, his return is imminent. Now, that brings us to our look into the Scripture today. Signs of Israel, now the sounds to the church. The sounds to the church. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of Your Word, for the clarity of it. Teach us. Help us to understand. And may the hearts of Your people be encouraged. May any, dear Lord, who will subsequently hear the message, likewise be challenged to think through what You've said and to make ready and play not the fool, as we've read here in Matthew's Gospel, but to be ready, where there will come a cry, that sound that will signal our release to heaven. So help us to look into the Scriptures with joy and holy anticipation. Bless accordingly, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imminency, if sincerely grasped, does have an impact on the way you think, what you do, and what you don't do. Christ's return is imminent. Let's consider the sounds to the church at the arrival of Christ. We say we listen for the sound while we watch for the Lord. We listen for the sound while we watch for the Lord in any moment. I want you to see the collage of Scriptures. Make note of them if you feel necessary. And the first place I would like to have you look at is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And there, please note just this one point among many points about the suddenness of His return. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52. The sounds to the church at the arrival of Christ. In verse 52, we read, in a moment, atomi, the smallest part of a unit of time rendered indivisible any further. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The second point I have you note is the supernaturalness of this whole thing. First of all, the suddenness. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. Whether we will precede our brethren to the grave and be resurrected, or whether we are numbered among those who will bypass death and never see the undertaker's domain, we shall all be changed. All of us changed. That's supernatural. There's no physical, there's no medical, there's no scientific explanation for what occurs so suddenly. It's supernatural. Explanation found only in Scripture. Then there's another reference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with, secondly, the voice of the archangel, and with, there's three things noted here. Third is the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those That triple layer of sound there is a reverberating sound. It's not some little squeak. It's not some puny little low decibel utterance. It is a reverberating sound. And amazing of all is this, the only people who will hear it are the redeemed. Only ones. The rest of the world, they're not going to hear a thing. But boy, are they going to see something. Huh? Are they going to see something. sounds to the church. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Then there's another one. John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And verse number 25. John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 25. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You say, well, how is that so? Dead people don't hear anything. And I say to you, oh, yes, they do. Lazarus did. Lazarus heard. How did that happen? Well, God opened his ears. Supernaturally, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, same chapter. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Please just note that in John 5, 25 and 28, the reference to sound. Sound. Audible sound. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Is your ear tuned for the sound? In any moment, Christ may come. His coming is signlessly. The next notion you will have of the theological truth of this wonder is your uplifting. Imminency, sincerely grasped, makes impact on the life. I want you to see the practical side of that. I want you to see in Genesis 22 an illustration of imminence. If you would please run back there. Genesis 22. Abraham and Isaac on the way to the mountain. On the way to the mountain. Here's a practical thing. Abraham was told by God to take his son to the mountain and there sacrifice him. And in verse number 6, we read these words. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. His death was imminent. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. His death was imminent. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? All that Isaac knew that there was a death that was imminent. Abraham knew that his son's death was imminent. And yet, what did he do? He obeyed God. Verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And he laid the wood in order. Isaac's death was imminent. He planned to be so. And he bound Isaac, his son, because he believed his death was imminent. He prepared. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. We're getting closer. Then says Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now catch the picture of the youngster laying horizontal on the wood pyre. And the fire would be lit after the death. But there's Father Abraham with that curved killing knife in his hand. And that knife is poised above the body of his son. Death for his son was imminent. We come from in any moment to any second. Any second. The knife is poised above him. Death is imminent. And I ask you, what do you suppose Isaac was thinking as he lay there with a knife stretched out over him? What was he thinking? And more to the point, what do you suppose Abraham was thinking as he raised that knife above his only beloved son? Fully intent to obey God. To obey God, and which means slay his son. My question is this: what shape does life take in the reality of the in any moment return of the Lord? You may think of it this way. What shape does your life take when you are convinced that your death is imminent? What shape does your life take when you believe death is imminent? What is no longer a part of your life's routine at that moment? Do you believe with me that the line of triviality becomes clearer and clearer and clearer the closer you become or you come to the edge? What do you think goes on in the minds and hearts of our young people in the field of battle when they come under fire and all around them there does not look like there's any human way of escape and they conclude that their death is imminent? They're not thinking about the Super Bowl. They're not thinking about supper time. They're thinking about one thing, and that's what they love the most. So when the time comes for you or for me, and we come to the edge, you will find that the line of trivial pursuit becomes crystal clear, and your thoughts will begin to dwell on the thing or the person that you love more than anything else in this world. And we have an insight to what Abraham may have been thinking. You may have an insight in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would please there, look, turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. There was Isaac, the bound victim. There was Dad, knife poised in one hand and the fire in the other. For soon as the knife would come down and take the life of his son, the other hand would bring in the fire and light the wood. And there would be the offering made to God. Willing to give up the thing that he cherished more than anything else. Now that's the sum of sacrifice. To give something to God that you cherish more than anything else in the world. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And verse 19 says, accounting, reckoning that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received in him a figure. Now you back off and you think about that. Isaac's death was imminent, and yet Abraham obeyed because he knew that even should his son die, and he had already committed to that action, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so when we apply that to your life and mine, you may well precede your fellow Christian friends to the grave. But the time is, the hour is upon us when all that are in the graves will hear His voice and be raised. God is able to reach beyond even the grave and summon His people out. And when does that all occur? When is it likely to happen? In any moment. In any moment, there may be that glorious reunion in the clouds. God will summon old Don Lumry out of his grave. He'll summon Mabel Claypool out of her grave. He'll bring Art Foe and Florence Foe and Mary Louise Cunningham out of their graves. He'll bring Yvette Fair up out of the grave. Now you see, it's personal. This matter is practical as well, about the in any moment return of the Lord. What all happens? Old Ma Claypool is going to come out of her grave. Elton Claypool out of his grave. The Grimms have some people that they're looking for out of the grave. You have someone going to be turned out of the grave. I'll never forget the look on your face the first time you heard the truth of the return of the Lord, Randy. You said to me, never heard anything like that my whole life. Wow. Wow. So when you think about this, I ask again, what shape does life take in the reality of the in any moment return of the Lord? May I give you some suggestion? Shaping your life. The third point, we go from the signs to Israel, to the sounds to the church, to the sobriety of the Christian waiting for the Lord. And again, I have you look in the Scriptures. And you're in the neighborhood there. Look in James chapter 5 and verse 8. James 5 and verse number 8. Matter of fact, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8 then says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. Establish your heart. Now there's a telling word. Establish or establish is understood to set your heart or set yourself in a determined frame of mind that is consistent with an established course and direction that God has laid out. The will of God. Establish your hearts. And why? Well, in any moment, your Lord may return. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You would want to have your feet set in the way of His going when the trumpet sounds, wouldn't you? Could you think of any worse place a Christian could be is outside the will of God when the trumpet sounds? Any worse place than that? Do you really want to have the Lord go looking for you? And then you have another one. We're in the neighborhood, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, in your right mind, clear thinking, conform thinking, conform to the word and the will of God. Be sober. You look around the current events and see what's going on through the lens of Scripture. Be sober. And then he says, watch unto prayer. The most despised activity of the modern day church is the matter of prayer. The meeting where there is the greatest percentage of delinquency among the professing people of God is the time of corporate prayer. How can it be when we are living in the any moment time of history? What else would you want to be doing when He's returning in that moment but to be found in prayer? And why? Well, because God hears and God responds to your prayers. It's not simple. It's not just a simple academic exercise that people go through to be religious. The ministry of prayerful intercession is weighty, and many people profit spiritually and physically as a result of it. And beyond that, beyond the human side, is the matter in which drives our very motive for prayer, and that's the exaltation of God. The very fact that you would bow on your knees and close your eyes in the presence of a God that you cannot see is a profound act of faith, believing that not only does He hear, but He is more than willing to intercede on your behalf or for others. Watch unto prayer. Last verse, Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. High time. Well, that's an odd expression, high time. It's sort of the kind of exclamation that you might say if you are famished to your personal chef who happens to be milling around the stove and in around the kitchen. You say, well, it's high time you started stuff. Sometimes you see graffiti on the back of dirty cars. Somebody takes their finger and they write, it's time. Or it's high time, meaning get to the car wash. Knowing that the time, what is the time? It's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, that makes for an interesting sermon topic that I'll make a future reference to. But you think about the numerous references to the sleeping sluggard in the book of Proverbs. And what was his problem? He never knew what time it was. He's the kind of a guy that when the alarm would go off in the morning, he'd reach over there and hit snooze. Get his 10 more minutes. The alarm would go off, bang, goes the snooze button, 10 more minutes. Now, I never could figure this out. It doesn't work for me. I go to bed with preconceived ideas of how long I want to sleep, what I need to get, what I think. But invariably, you have found it to be the same as me, that I will, when I've made those plans, when I've cut out that period of time for rest, I wake up early. And I look at the clock and I say, oh, I still got 3 hours to go. And you roll back over and you know what happens? It ain't happening. It's high time to get up. So you turn over, you look at the clock, you grinch. Feet hit the floor 3 hours in advance of your planned time. And you know what I've also found out, too, that when that happens, there was an unseen finger poking my side. And it was for my good. Or for someone else's. It's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, first of all, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. If you really believe the day is at hand, cast off the works of darkness. If you really believe that in any moment He may return, cast off the works of darkness. Unless you want to be in the dark when He comes. Then let us again, we're in the garden, let us put on the armor of light. If you really believe that He may come in any moment, have your armor on. Well, what armor are you talking about? Ephesians 6. Head to toe. Outfitted with all the weaponry. If you really believe He may come in any moment, put the armor of light on. Then verse 13, let us walk honestly. If you really believe He may return in any moment, you wouldn't want it any way else, would you? You wouldn't want to be caught even with a smidge of dishonesty, morally or ethically. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm also challenged by this that I remember reading out of the book of Psalms when David had done that dastardly deed of murdering Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 presents his prayerful confession, contrition. And in that psalm, I believe it's the sixth verse in Psalm 51, this statement, that God desireth truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts. Many people have made an art form out of conforming their life outwardly to a semblance of the truth, but that lifestyle is divorced from the reality of truth in the inner man. And it is there where God sees. In any moment, He may return. Are you listening for the sounds that come your way by the grace of God to the church? Our dear Father, would You please help us to take today, our thoughts today, and meditate on them day by day during the course of the week. And then encourage us, dear Heavenly Father, to live holy lives, pleasing lives to You, useful lives, that we might be fruitful in Your vineyard. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.